That is our scripture lesson for today that we're going to be studying, and we have an announcement to make real quick.
So as I was
Should be on.
So this is not related to this at all. I was just thinking about the people in my neighborhood that are snowed in, and whoever's watching online, I was thinking about rest and them being worried about being out, getting out of their driveway and all that. If there are people that are watching online, like Kathy Denny or people like that, call me and we'll get you dug out from the snow. So it's 686-1041, and we'll send someone to dig you out. 686-1041. Take advantage of your church family.
Thank you, Scott. Good announcement, huh? You know, that's what the whole neighborhood, that's why we set up neighborhoods. You know, and I know today we're not all necessarily sitting where we normally sit, and we've asked people to kind of come in closer, and we've roped off some areas, but that's so that we can be closer together, keep each other warm. You know, we're not jacking up our thermostat these days, trying to be good stewards of our resources. And but yeah, if you need help, whether you're here or you're in the sound of my voice and you're out there listening at home, we want to be a church that can meet you in your practical needs. I am not perfect by any stretch, nor can I be stuck in the performance anxiety of needing to be perfect, but we will do the best we can. So, yeah, let's do that. So let me pray. This is a message that I'm really excited about, and you know when I get excited, lots of good things can happen, but also I can get a little talkative. So, Father, I just pray, God, that you focus my mind and my heart on what you have given me to say this morning. Lord, I just pray that as we teach on those words to be weary and heavy laden this morning, Father, that you would help it be honest and real, biblical and true, compassionate. Father, you gave me a week to show me compassion and empathy towards what many of us might be struggling with and dealing with. And Father, I just thank you for that. Lord, as I come to this text and to this message, I know what it is to be weary and heavy laden, just as I know everybody in this room and everybody who's listening knows what it is to be weary and heavy laden. So we hear the words of Jesus, come to me and you'll give us rest. Help us to learn that now. In Jesus' name, amen. So I'm going to talk about stress today. Is that a relevant conversation? Maybe it's easier to raise your hand at home when no one else can see you while you're sitting in your pajamas. Anybody know anything about stress or anxiety, which is when you internalize stress and push it down and it just builds? I think everyone in American culture, Western culture, any culture, stress is a universal issue. We live in an overconnected 24/7 world where technology is blurring the traditional lines between work and home life. In 2015, Forbes magazine broke with this news, and I quote, according to the World Health Organization, stress is, and this is what the World Health Organization said, the health epidemic of the 21st century and the driver of many chronic diseases. In fact, a lot of heart research is now showing that heart conditions are being caused more by anxiety than by diet. Stress is a major issue. Now, this article in Forbes came out in October 2015, over 3 years ago, and it has some fascinating and insightful information in it. And I'm not going to share it all with you. We can all look up on our favorite search engine, that Forbes magazine, and just look up health epidemic of the 21st century, and it will take you to the article. With the millennial generation on track to be the majority of the workforce within the next 6 years, by 2025, the millennial generation will be the majority of the workforce. With technology, our phones, our pads, our computers, artificial intelligence, etc., continuing to be integrated more deeply than ever into workforce expectations and everyday life productivity, that which was intended to decreased stress in our lives has actually increased stress in our lives. It's called the paradox of technology. It's an actual term. And here's another one, and we're feeling this at the church, but I think everybody's feeling this. Tightening budgets are causing employees to do more with less. Allow me to quote some of the statistical research regarding how stress is affecting us, our culture. Here's stats. Okay, I'm not going to go through them all. Okay, when asked if employees ever missed work due to stress, nearly one-third of respondents indicated they had taken a day or more out of work in the past year solely because of stress. And it said in the article that a lot of times the stress was directly related to their work. The most common excuse for calling out sick, the most common excuse that the employees used for when they didn't go to work because they were stressed is 81% they're calling out sick, 32% mental health day, 20% family emergency, 18% household problems or car troubles, and 14% saying they had doctor's appointments. Okay? If you're an employer or you're working in kind of the administrative side of the business, you may, okay, so that's what's happening at the employee level. What about, you know, what are the administrators thinking? So the alternative to having your employees out of the office, having them work while they're stressed out, is actually showing not to be a good option. And so a lot of workplaces now in the last couple of years have started doing resiliency training and starting to invest in resiliency of their employees. And it's because 50%, let's see, when they asked how they operate at work under stress, 56% said because of stress they have to work overtime. So it takes them longer to do the tasks. So stress is causing them to be not as efficient with work. 28% said they log regular hours and avoid extra work. 16% said they take long breaks throughout the day. And now here's the interesting one. In that same article, it talked about how the people that were researched, 40% of respondents said they had quit their job because of stress. 40% said they had quit their job because of stress. And that should really, that's just the marketplace. But that's real. We all live in the marketplace. We're all, you know, either, you know, in the marketplace still or have someone we love in the marketplace. Now, last week, so now we're going to make a transition. That's kind of set in the context. That's the conversation that's happening out there. That's real, Americans. That's real life. Stress is real. It affects us. And it's affecting the marketplace. It's affecting us at home. So last week, we studied the first three words of Jesus' invitation that you just heard on our video, come to me. Today, we're looking at the next clause, all you who are weary and heavy laden. And I could summarize by saying, all you who are stressed out. Come to me, all y'all who are stressed out. Jesus invites people who are stressed out, strung out, screwed up, set up, set aside, snowed in, and sent out to pasture. Jesus is inviting you and me. And that is good news because that means God has not given up on trying to reach his people. Jesus is still inviting. So if you're feeling stressed out this morning, if you feel like one of those statistics applies to you, you know, there's a commercial on a radio station that they play during business hours, and it says, and I'll use a nicer word than they use, if you're in a job that stinks, then call this number or go to this site and they'll help you find a better job. And it's amazing that must be working because a lot of people must be stuck in situations and in jobs where they're just not happy. And they just think it's not worth it anymore, the cost to their well-being. So as we open our Bibles to Matthew 11, we're going to see that Jesus is speaking directly to that cultural situation that we're in. And this morning I want to take a little time to give us some context. It's important for us to have context on who Jesus is inviting specifically in our text. Jesus is making this invitation in Matthew 11:28 after John the Baptist's disciples relay his question. So John the Baptist was sitting in jail awaiting his execution, most likely stressed out. And he sent his disciples to Jesus to ask this question. And this is Matthew 11, verse 3. Are you the expected one, or shall we look for someone else? The cousin of Jesus, the man who baptized Jesus and heard the voice from heaven and saw a dove come down on Jesus, is now sitting in jail. And if you've ever sat in jail or in prison, you know it's a place of high stress and anxiety. He is sitting there wondering, second guessing, are you the one? And what does Jesus do? Jesus says, go back and tell John all the things that you have seen me do. And then Jesus says something very interesting. And this is found in verse 6, Matthew 11, 6. As if in direct response to John the Baptist's anxiety, Jesus says, and blessed is he who does not take offense at me. Literally, that phrase, does not take offense at me, means does not stumble over me. Does not see me and my teaching and my ways as a stumbling block. And I want you to keep that in mind, because what I'm going to teach you today is not going to make sense to you. It's just not, because it's counterintuitive to everything we've been taught. But Jesus says to those people who are stressed out, to John specifically, blessed is he who does not take offense at me. Because Jesus's ways are not our ways. And the way Jesus teaches us to deal with stress and anxiety is not the same as you're going to get from the world. So immediately after Jesus is answering John the Baptist's question, in a strong moment, if you look at Matthew 11, you will see this. Right after that dialogue, Jesus has what I call a strong moment of righteous rebuke. Jesus is describing the generation to which he was sent. He is unapologetically using words of judgment, which Jesus usually only focuses on the religious elite who are the ones oppressing the people he is trying to deliver. Jesus, in this section, and you can see where it hits its climax, and this is in Matthew 11, you'll see the climax starts in verse 20. Then Jesus began to denounce the cities in which most of his miracles were done because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the miracles had occurred in Tyre and Sidon, which occurred to you, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. And it culminates in verse 24. Nevertheless, I say to you that it will be more tolerable. Listen, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom, referencing Sodom and Gomorrah from Genesis, in the day of judgment than for you. This is a rare moment we're seeing where meek and mild Jesus is righteously rebuking the audience, the people he's speaking to. But something happens. And you see the same exact thing happens in Matthew 11, 23, when Jesus is doing, woe to you Pharisees and you scribes. Woe to you, you whitewashed tombs, you den of vipers. In the same way there, you see a turn of compassion. In Matthew 23, Jesus, all of a sudden, after rebuking the Pharisees, says, oh, Jerusalem, oh, Jerusalem. You have that turn in Matthew 23. You have it here in Matthew 11. Because Jesus, after answering John the Baptist's question, after using this righteous rebuke to the generation he's speaking to, doing this denouncing of the cities that have not repented to his message, you see a change come over Jesus. It's tangible compassion. Because as Jesus is declaring righteous rebuke for their rejection of the covenant that he's offering them, you see compassion come over Jesus. And that's the turn you see in Matthew 11, 25. And so this morning, I want to read to you Matthew 11, 25 through 30, so you can hear after that, woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. It's going to be better for Sodom and Gomorrah at Judgment Day than for you right after that. Can you imagine hearing that? Woe to you, First Baptist Church. It'll be better for Sodom and Gomorrah at Judgment Day than it will be for you. Can you imagine hearing that? To me, my view of Jesus, I don't even think that's possible for him to say that. But biblically, it is. It's right there. But something happens. That's why this is so important. Look at the compassion of Jesus. Listen to Matthew 11, 25 to 30. At that time, Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and intelligent and have revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, for this was well-pleasing in your sight. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. That's the context. These are words of great compassion directed to people caught up in great unbelief. Technically, because Jesus is speaking to the nation of Israel, he's speaking to Jews here. It's not just great unbelief he's having compassion toward, it's apostasy. It's denial of the covenant that God has established between them and him. That's the compassion that we see in Matthew 23 when he says, oh, Jerusalem, oh, Jerusalem, how I desire to gather you like a mother gathers her children. Compassion, mercy. It's like when I'm dealing with one of my children and I want to come down, and I do come down on something, but then I'm like, come here, honey, I love you. And I discipline you because I love you. I don't want to hurt you, but you can't continue to make choices like this. How I want to gather you in my arms and teach you the way you should go, because I don't want things to go bad for you. So in a moment that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the judge of all things, determined that a great judgment was due upon these people, he compassionately relents. This invitation of come to me, all you are weary and heavy laden, is intended for people who by their behavior and actions, judgment is due to them. But God is compassionately relenting and saying, I know you can't carry the yoke of religion, so take the yoke of grace. I know you can't keep the law, so come to me, the one who fulfills the law. And this is something we'll talk about at a future sermon. This is why Jesus describes himself as gentle and humble in heart. So let's go a little deeper now. Okay, let's get to the application by looking at these words, weary and heavy laden. So there are two original Greek words in this text, Matthew 11, 28. All who are weary and heavy laden. We're going to look at the word weary and the word heavy laden so that we can apply this message to our lives. Okay? The first word for weary, it's kopiao. That means nothing to anyone, but that's the Greek word that is being used here. Kopiao. It means weary. It's used 23 times in the New Testament, and its range of meaning is from become wearied, become tired, to exert oneself physically, mentally, or spiritually. It's to work hard, to toil, to strive, to struggle. And its equivalent usage, and Amy Abrams, thank you so much for what you read, okay? Something she read that some of you might have squirmed at, what do you mean Jesus was exhausted? He was just pretending to sleep. He was the Son of God. He didn't get tired. No, that's not what the Bible teaches, because Jesus was fully human and fully God. He was exhausted, and I've got proof for you. The same Greek word is found in John 4:6 when Jesus gets to the well, and it's Jesus being wearied from his journey, was sitting thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. So Jesus, the same Greek word that's inviting us, all you who are weary, all you who are tired, all you who have been toiling, is actually used of Jesus, who was weary, who was tired from his journey. Isn't that pretty cool? That Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who became fully human, knows what it is to be tired physically, mentally, emotionally, relationally, because that's what that word means. And I just want to, here's the application. You ready? Growing weary, growing tired is a real condition for all of us. Can anyone here honestly say they've never been tired or weary? The Bible even says don't grow weary in doing good, because it's acknowledging that you're growing weary. It's trying to motivate you. The Word of God, it's part of being human. Getting tired, getting weary is part of being human. Even Jesus got tired. You can be tired physically. You can be tired emotionally, relationally, mentally, because we're finite creatures. Even if you are in Christ, even if you are filled with the Holy Spirit, even if you can speak in the tongues of angels, and you will still be weary because you're human. Never forget that. You are human because God made you that way, and he never asked you to stop being human. Sometimes as a pastor, I feel like I can't be human. But I'm going to stop with that stupidity, because that is a heavy burden that we'll get to in a minute. It's different. God made us with finite boundaries, physically, emotionally, relationally, and mentally. And I will go as far as telling you that those finite boundaries that God gave you are a gift from God. Your limitations and the boundaries on you because of your finitude, your finite nature, because you're a creature, that's a gift from God. Because if you didn't hit the wall of weariness and fatigue, then you would think you're God. And God save us all if you're God. And God save this church if I think I'm God. God is inviting us out of our pride and out of our self-sufficiency, and big word, out of our self-efficacy. That means our own sense of power. The answer to rest is to acknowledge that you need it. Okay, you ready for the most profound moment of this morning? Here it is. Sometimes the most spiritual thing you can do is take a nap. Somebody needs to tweet that, because that's hot stuff. Sometimes the most spiritual thing you can do is take a nap. Now, I know there's some exceptions to this in the room, but when's the last time you took a nap? A good old, I'm not feeling guilty about it because I'm finite and God is God and I'm not God. And I'm not performing for anybody. I'm going to go to sleep. Take a nap. When's the last time you took a good old-fashioned nap? Because we got snowed in. God does for us that which we will not do for ourselves. How many of you would take a nap yesterday if you weren't snowed in? Friends, if you are simply tired, if you are simply weary from the journey of the last 6 days, then today is the day to find rest for your soul. Go home and take a nap. You are not honoring God by pushing yourself by His established limits over you. You're actually stealing from someone else by trying to do everything yourself. Let someone else pick up that ball. You take a nap. Did you know, and we'll get to this in a couple weeks too, when Jesus says find rest for your soul, that your soul is actually the fullness of your personality. It's the wholeness of who you are. It's what makes you who you are. It's your soul. And did you know that there's a lot of scientific research out there right now showing that if you're not getting adequate sleep, that your personality distorts and your work efficiency decreases and your attitude goes askew? Sleep deprivation is real. And what they have found is that a lot of Americans, because we're a try-harder culture, our sleep deprived and our inability to communicate with one another well, our anxieties and our fears can simply be fixed by getting to bed and trying to get adequate sleep. So here's my solution for a lot of the issues of anxiety. Get enough sleep at night, would you? And if you're having problems with sleep, go see your doctor and get some help with sleep. Sleep is important. Eat properly. Rest. A big part of the rest for your soul that Jesus is offering is called self-care, and it's not a sin. It is not a sin to take care of yourself. I'm saying it. Yes, I'm a Baptist preacher. I know it. But it is not a sin to get enough sleep. It is not a sin to eat healthy food. It is not a sin to do self-care. And it's also not a sin to encourage other people to take care of themselves. Today, if you have been working hard, maybe it was yesterday for you, but God designed it for you to get a day off. It's called a Sabbath rest. And Jesus is the fulfillment. He is the Lord of the Sabbath. In Jesus, you will find your rest. Take a day off. When we do not stop to take a day off, we are just saying, I am God and you are not, and I cannot trust you with the universe, so I must keep working. That is what of not doing the Sabbath is. It's saying, I need to be in control. I need to get this done because I can't trust that you can. That's what disobeying the Sabbath is. And I'm not being legalistic here, and I'm not putting a yoke of legalism on you, because Jesus is your rest. But when you don't live in a rhythm with Jesus of rest, then that's what you're saying. I know it doesn't feel like that's what you're saying, but that's what you're saying. And I'm trying to say it as compassionately as I can, because I don't want to build a yoke on you. I don't want to burden you with this. I want to free you. The Sabbath is a day of celebrating the infinite God whose life you are dependent on. It's a day of celebrating the God whose life you're dependent on. It's a day of stopping your productivity to declare He is the productive one. It's a day of stopping your notoriety to say that He is the only one of notoriety. It's a day of stop living in financial insecurity and fear that I need to work hard to make more money and say He is the provider. See, the Sabbath was meant to free you, not to enslave you, not to be a heavy burden put upon you. And in Matthew 12, the next chapter, the next 9 verses, Jesus says, I am the Lord of the Sabbath, because the Pharisees, who are the ones that put the heavy burden on the people that made them weary, they had made Sabbath to be part of the 663 different rules they needed to follow to be right with God. And Jesus said, ha, no, I am the Lord of the Sabbath. I am freeing you from that. Come take my yoke upon you. Don't take the yoke of Torah. Don't take the yoke of those rabbis who are putting burdens on you. Take my yoke upon you, my learning upon you. And mine is a yoke of grace to live in rhythm with the God of creation who created you finite on purpose. Rest. The Sabbath is a day of humility to be reminded that the world doesn't need your hard work after all. If that offends you, good. Because you're not that important, and nor am I. God will have nothing to do with proud people, but he'll give grace to the humble. By honoring the Sabbath and finding your rest in Jesus, you're declaring humility in action. So many of us are proud of our humility. So true in the church. It's because we have but yokes, we have but burdens on each other to be something that we're scared that if we don't live up to it, that we won't be accepted. And that's a yoke, a burden that's been we put on each other. No wonder we're tired. Jesus came to rescue us from that. The Sabbath is a day of freedom from self-imposed slavery. Because I'm scared if I don't work harder, I'll lose my job. If I don't get it right every time, I won't be loved anymore. So we'll talk more about Sabbath later, because I'm just introducing the conversation to you here. So now let's look at the second word. Fortizo. That one's a little easier. Rolls off. It sounds almost like Italian. Fortizo. But it's Greek. It's not Italian. Fortizo. And this right here is translated heavy laden in... Now, okay. Does anyone here like grammar? Anyone here like English? I know Emily does. Okay, so is Christy. A couple. Okay, Mike. We've got a couple people. So this is for those three. Okay, everyone just hang on for a second. Okay, get this out. Okay, Mike, Emily, Christy, get this. This is so cool. Christy. Fortizo. Okay, in the original language of Greek, Jesus used this Greek word in the passive participle in the perfect tense, which means, I'm going to tell you what that means, or you're like glazing over, stay with me, which means that Jesus is implying that someone else has already put the burden on you, and you're now experiencing the ongoing results of the burden that's put on you. So when he says heavy laden, you can't see that in English. When he says heavy laden or heavy burdened or exhausted or whatever, or worn out, what he's actually saying is someone else has put a burden on you and you're now feeling the ongoing lasting effects of that burden that's been placed on you. He's actually talking about, once again, to the Jews about the Torah and the law and the teaching of the Pharisees, which is a burden that continues to have ongoing effects of exhausting the people. That's the actual literal meaning. Well, to the best of my ability, trying my best here, okay, that of what Jesus is talking about. Now, this is why there are two words in this expression. To be weary and heavy laden. You think, why is he using two words to say the same thing? It's because the first word is in the active tense, which means you're the one doing it. The second word, heavy burden, is in the passive tense, which means someone else is doing it to you. You're weary because you're trying to live under the yoke of other people's expectations. Take that yoke off and come and live under my expectations. Not Jerry Ingalls, Jesus Christ. And you will find rest. Jesus is freeing them from religion. Jesus is a revolutionary. He's freeing them from the yoke of man's religion and giving them the yoke of personal relationship with God. Who he teaches us is Abba, Daddy, Father, in whom you find security and safety and comfort instead of performance and try-harder mentality. Do you want to know the answer to anxiety? Get out of the yoke of trying to fulfill other people's expectations for your lives and get in the yoke of living for Jesus. And you will find rest. I don't know if I can, but I will try. I was in the moment, baby, flowing in the spirit. Okay. Jesus is inviting us. First, he invited the Jews, but I believe we in 21st century, 20th century American Christianity are in the same place. Maybe not as bad in some churches as others, but we are in the same place that he's inviting. He's inviting you out from under the yoke of man's religion to meet other people's expectations of what it means to fit in and be good enough and be acceptable. And he's saying, you are going to be weary, exhausted, tired from carrying that yoke. So take off that yoke and take on the yoke of relationship with God, who I am teaching you is Abba, Daddy, Father, in whom you will find security and love and acceptance regardless of your performance. Which is why what he said about John the Baptist is so important, because even when John the Baptist was doubting and struggling with who Jesus was, Jesus did not hold it against him. He still said he's greatest amongst all those born of women. Because his love for John the Baptist was not dependent upon John the Baptist having all the right answers. And that was said from a Baptist pulpit. Wow. You can be loved and accepted by God even when your performance doesn't meet up and even when you don't have all the right answers. I think I've gone too far. That possibly is Baptist heresy. But it's biblical and it's true. And you will never find You will never find rest. I almost sound like a Baptist there. I want non-Baptist Baptist. I'm back! But you will never find rest for your soul under the yoke of living for other people's expectations. Ever. Even in your marriage. As a child or as a parent, you cannot live under the yoke of trying to meet other people's expectations. If you get in the yoke of Jesus, you will be the best spouse, the best child, the best parent, the best employee. Even if you're working a job that stinks and you don't want to go there tomorrow, you can still work in the rhythm and the flow as a follower of Jesus while you're looking for another job. Man, I got, don't need to do that. You guys, I think, believe me. Check out Luke 11:46. Check out Matthew 23:1-4. And those places just basically affirm. I'll just read them real quick. But he said, this is Luke 11:46. Woe to you lawyers as well, for you weigh down men with burdens hard to bear, while you yourselves will not even touch the burdens with one of your fingers. Jesus says in multiple places that you religious leaders are putting burdens on people that you can't even deal with yourself. And I just want to say, if I've ever done that to you, I am sorry. If I have ever put a burden or expectation on you or this church that it is not ours to bear, please forgive me. I repent. My hope is that I will never, ever call you to anything but the yoke of Jesus. And then may Jesus yoke with you and show you the work you're called to do. And if someone's now saying, but what about my effort? What about this? And I'll just say this. There is nothing harder than living a submitted life. You think I'm not calling you to hard work? I'm not calling you to the easy life. I'm calling you to the easy yoke of Jesus. The hardest work you'll ever do is submitting to Jesus. Because every ounce of your humanity wants to be in control and wants to be powerful and wants to exert itself, the fullness of itself. But whenever we exert the fullness of ourselves and we try to take control of situations, we're distorting our personality and we're living outside the means of our finitude. You want to know the hardest thing in the world to do? It's to live a submitted life, to live a crucified life, to live the deeper life of trusting that Jesus is from the Father. And because I know Jesus, the Father has called me to be in relationship with his Son. And because God knows I can't do that, he's given me of the Holy Spirit so that I can walk in fellowship with God, which is why Jesus says, follow me and I will make you become fishers of men. Come to me, all you are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He's inviting us to live his life here on earth now with the hope and expectation of the reward of heaven later, so that we will not be distracted by our own brokenness, by our own needs to be recognized and rewarded. He knows that we need to be recognized and rewarded, which is why he gives us these great reward incentives in the future so that we can live in his easy yoke now without need of all that other stuff that drives us. He's freeing you. So I'm going to end by reading to you Matthew 11 to 28, 30 in the Message translation. Well, the Message devotional read. Ready? I love this. It's beautiful. And I want you to hear now that you've learned the context, now that you have heard who Jesus is talking to and what Jesus is inviting, please hear how well Eugene Peterson did in this section of Matthew. Listen to this. Ready? Matthew 11, 28 to 30. Are you tired? Worn out? Burned out on religion? Come to me. Get away with me and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't let anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me, and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. To close, I want you to remember something about my Lord Jesus. Jesus was an apprentice to Joseph, his stepfather. And he was taught in how to be a master carpenter. And do you know one of the jobs that a carpenter did in agricultural communities? They made yokes. Jesus made countless yokes in his decades of working as a carpenter in a small town. He knew how to make a yoke that was personally fit for the oxen so that it wouldn't rub and create sores, so that it would fit properly. And the yoke that Jesus has made for you is personal, fit just for you, so that it won't rub and create sores. So that as you come to his yoke, he's personally inviting you to take on that yoke with him, to work alongside of him, to learn with him as an apprentice. It's not a mass-produced religious yoke of a list of expectations of what you must do to be acceptable and right. It's a personal custom yoke of relationship made just for you. If you can hear Jesus say, come to me. I know you're stressed out and I'll give you rest. That means he has a yoke personally made for you this morning to take on. And he wants you to come to the altar this morning. And he wants you to lay down the other yokes that you've been carrying. The yokes of this world. The yokes maybe of other people. Maybe it's a yoke I put on you. Maybe it's a yoke another pastor or another church put on you. But if you're wearing any other yoke but the custom-made yoke of Jesus, today's the day to make a decision to leave that here and to put on the custom-made yoke of Jesus, who invites you to find rest for all of who you are. And then go home and take a nap. Because you'll need it. Because this is serious work. Because this is the answer to anxiety at work. This is the answer to stress at home. This is the answer to performance anxiety. This is the answer to fear of man and fear of missed opportunities. This is the Lord inviting you to find rest for your soul. Jesus, this is a sacred time, and whether someone is listening at home or they're here in this place, wherever they are, may they find a sacred place, whether it's sitting on a couch or in a pew, whether it's coming forward and kneeling in a set-apart place like these stairs here or a place at their home. Wherever it may be, I pray right now, Father God, that if there's any expectation, if there's anything that is burdening us, that is causing us to feel like we need to perform for acceptance, that we need to continually earn our security, that Jesus, we would cast down those idols. We would put aside those hurts, habits, and hangups. And we would invite you, Jesus, to custom fit us with a yoke so that we would walk out of this place with you by our side. Come, Lord Jesus, Holy Spirit, come and do this work now. In Jesus' name, amen. You're invited to come.
Let's sing this together. Are you hurt?